What have we been talking about? Discipleship, yes. Give that man a cookie right now, okay? Give that man a cookie right now. He's been listening. And we've been looking at how do we get there? What do we do? How do we get there? What does it look like? And, you know, it's pretty easy if you want to just follow Jesus' words when he said to the crowd, if any of you wants to be my follower or my disciple, you must give up your own way, take up your cross daily and follow me. Simple, right? Purely simple. Purely, purely simple, right? To do all that. That's why I think every day you have to evaluate where you're at, because it's not easy to lay down your life. It's not easy to give up your own way. How many of you like to give up your own way? I'm lying. This is lying, okay? Now, in the spirit, I love to give up my own way. In the spirit, I love to see what God will do when I am surrendered to him. But in my own flesh, I don't like to give up my way very easily. And so today we are going to be looking at, we talked last week about humbling our heart and having a heart, an attitude of a heart of love and gratitude and being humbly submitted to God. Well, this week it's equally important, because at the core of the spiritual life is that we must be humbly submitted to Jesus as the Lord of our life, the Lord of this church, and a mind that is shaped by the Scriptures. And so today, besides being humbly submitted, today we're looking at being biblically formed in our minds by the Scriptures. Okay? And it is, I wish I could say it's easy. But there are things in Scripture that I read that I go, well, I don't want to do that. You ever done that, you know? And yet, one of the things that I've discovered is that the Bible is not a book of opinions. Okay? It's not a book of opinions. It's a book of truth, and a truth that brings life. And so I remember as a young man, you know, I went to Sunday school and I learned all the things, because you could get candy at the end if you said you knew what was going on, right? Come on, you know, Sunday school, that's what we did, you know. And I liked competition, you know. And so late junior high, the church I was in at the time, they had what they called Bible quizzing. And so you could win trophies and stuff, and that kind of appealed to me because I didn't win trophies in anything else, okay? I was not a great athlete or anything, but I could remember things, all right? And that's a good thing, to remember things. And I love the competition. And as I would study each year, I did this for several years in a row, and one year, they studied Acts. And I had never, in the church that I was in, I had never heard very many messages out of Acts, unless it was at the back of the book, you know, where Paul was on his journeys and he was going here and he was going there. And so this book intrigued me. In fact, it caused there to be questions in my life. It caused me to question some of my own beliefs at the time. But the Bible suddenly was not just something I enjoyed as a competition, but all of a sudden it intrigued me in a way that I had not been intrigued before. And so, not that year, but the following year, I don't know if any of you have gone and seen the Jesus Revolution movie yet or not, but really good. But it was really good for me because I was in the, well, not the middle of it, but kind of the tail end of it. And God captured me with what was going on in that time frame. And so what I began to learn, and Rick Taylor says this really well when he writes this, the Bible is God's roadmap for navigating life. Okay? That's, in a purely simple way, that's what the Word is. And to understand the kingdom of God, to pray like Jesus taught his disciples to pray, we need to understand the Bible. We need to read the Bible. And you aren't going to grow as a Christian if you don't get the study book. Okay? And so, often you hear people say, well, I know God through nature. You know. Well, there's even a scripture that says they are without excuse because I can be seen in nature. So they're not wrong. But do you know what? We live in a fallen world. And this fallen world doesn't look like the original world that God created. And so we can't just look at nature. But the Bible is His truth from His Word that He is using to shape the way you and I think. Okay, that's what the Bible is about. And we never get a complete picture of who God is just by looking at this imperfect world. We have to not only take our experiences from this world, but we need to take what is written here as our foundation. And we can't base our feelings even on anything other than this. And so, it's why it's so important that as we become disciples, we don't just surrender our hearts, but we surrender our minds to the Lord. And we want to come underneath and be biblically formed. You know, sometimes when we look at life, it's like, you know, Paul says that we look at a glass dimly, right? You know, it's like me when I go to look at myself after I've taken a shower and the window is all fogged up and I can't see how great I look. Okay? And so life can get that way sometimes, and that's why it's so important that not only is our heart submitted to God, but then we make sure it's okay by what we see in His Word. And so, if we are going to be biblically formed, it's not an option for a disciple of Jesus to not use the right book. Okay? That's kind of what I was getting to right there. How we think explains much of what we think of God. Many people in churches today reject the notion of a divinely inspired Word of God. Do you know that? There are people that say, well, yeah, that was meant for this time. When you start thinking that way, there will begin to be areas in your life that don't look like an authentic Christian. Because it says that we are not, if you look at Romans 12:2, Paul says this, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world. All right? So often, we see that, especially in America, we have this way of, well, if I don't agree with a particular portion of Scripture, it's not for me. But these ones are okay. I can do these over here. But you know what? It's all truth. It's all truth. And so we have to look at the Word. And it says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you. Okay, and that word transform means it's a metamorphosis. Okay? It's what you did in the third or fourth grade when your teacher brought a cocoon in, you know, to science when you're in the third or fourth grade, and your study of science was to go look at the cocoon and see if it had changed that week, right? Does anybody remember? I mean, that's what I did in science in the third and fourth grade. And so it's that idea of us being changed from this caterpillar that was crawling around And then over the weekend, it built a cocoon. And then over the next several weeks, it began to move. Remember that? You remember that? And it's like freaky, you know? It's like, it's moving. And so God does that to us. He transforms us. He changes us from the inside out. And he says that we let God transform us into a new person. All right? We don't stay the same. There are aspects of who we are that stay the same. But if we are a disciple of Christ, we don't stay the same. Young people, you don't stay the same when you have Jesus in your life. Young people, you don't stay the same when you have Jesus in your life. And so, we change. And it says there that it says that you transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. The King James uses this term. It says, renew your mind. Okay, we renew our mind. How many of you, and my wife's hand will be up first, watch HGTV? All right? Yeah. You know, she goes, well, it just gives me ideas. Just gives me ideas. It's pretty cool what they can do. God wants to renew your mind. And it is that same thing that happens on HGTV. It means to bring it back to its original design. Do you know that these minds and these bodies were originally designed to be like who? Like God. We were created in His image. But sin has messed us up. But we are created in God's image. And so, we need to renew our mind, much like they renew the... You know, I wish I could renew my mind in an hour. They do that on TV. They renew these houses in an hour. I wish my mind would be renewed in an hour. Wouldn't that be cool? If we could get to ground zero back to perfection in an hour. My mind doesn't work that way, though. It takes longer than an hour. And so we're not supposed to copy the behavior, but we're supposed to be transformed by the way we think. And then it says we will learn to know God's will, which is good and pleasing and perfect. Isn't that cool? His will is good and pleasing and perfect. I like that. That's fun. That's good. God, I like that verse. That's a good verse. And so our minds need a radical transformation. They need to be changed. They need the right perspective and insight. And where does that come from? It comes from God, right? That only can come from God. We can kind of patch it up. But number one, it usually doesn't last very long. And number two, it really doesn't change us and the way we think. And so we have to be radical in our transformation. And so, we need to look at life, we need to look at who we are through the eyes of a loving, forgiving, righteous God. And this is what Timothy says, or Paul says when he was writing to Timothy. He wrote, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. And it corrects us when we are wrong, and it teaches us to do what is right. And God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. Now, the King James is a little more succinct, and it says this, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness. And so, today, we're going to use these four things to clear away some of the fog. How many of you guys would like less fog in your life? I would. There's fog. There, you know, not the kind where it was a brain cloud, that kind of fog, but the fog that comes into our mind because of life. And so, God wants to supernaturally communicate His truth to us by renewing of our minds. And he does that through Scripture. So the first thing he does, it says there, is that he teaches us. When he teaches us, we see the truths and the roadmap that God designed for our lives. David wrote this, your word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. If we want to accomplish change, we have to be willing to allow doctrine and teaching to be involved in our life. If we continue to believe the old things that aren't true, we won't change. But he says, look at my roadmap. Look at what I want to teach you. Look at the doctrine that I have given you. And you can be changed. See, God has a path for us. Here's another one. I love this one. And this is in Ephesians 2. And it says, for we are God's masterpiece. Okay, you guys, right? I mean, this is better than a Van Gogh or a, you know, whatever. We are his masterpiece. Says we are God's masterpiece, and he has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do all the things he planned for us long ago. Do you know that, you guys, he's got a plan for you from long ago? He planned it a long time ago. Some of us have missed the plans because we've walked in our own way sometimes, but he's got a plan for you guys, and you need to say, God, what is that plan? What is in that plan for me? What is in that plan? Can we get off track? Yeah, I've been off track a few times. But you know what? God wants to always bring us back to center. He always wants to bring us back in the right place, on the right track. It's easy to get distracted. This world is full of distractions. Shiny things. Chrome things. Looking for sunshine so we can ride. Whoops. Okay, I got distracted. But see, God has a path for us. The world wants to teach you to keep following its path. No, do that. There's total freedom when you do this. So just do this. Well, usually the thing that the enemy says there's total freedom in is total death. It ends in death. It does not end in freedom. The second thing in that verse, it says teaching. It says that we, or reproof, I'm sorry. The first one was teaching. The second one is reproof. Now, what's reproof? It shows us when we begin to stray and gets us back on track, on his path of life. That word reproof means to expose. Do you know sometimes we don't realize we're getting off track? And so when Scripture or a good friend says, hey, I noticed something. That's reproof. Hey, I noticed something and you're a bad old sinner. Is that reproof? No. That's what? That's you? Mean. Oh, I'm glad it's not you. Yes, that's mean. Is God mean? No. He will get our attention, but he is not mean. But it means to expose. It means to state that someone has done something wrong, but with the implication that there's plenty of proof to back it up. It's where we get the expose, you know, that when somebody does an expose, they're revealing something that's going on. It means to clearly show someone that they're off course and summon them back. Hey, come back. Come back. See, sometimes there are accidental lane changes. Sometimes it's on purpose, but sometimes it's accidental. And we need to reprove people gently. Hey, I don't know if you noticed this, Shirley, but you know, I saw you sharing the old It's four spiritual laws, and you should be sharing the news. But you know what? No matter why we stray, no matter what we do, God's word is there to show us how to get back on the path, right? That's what his word is for. And to summon us back on that right path again. The third thing is correction. It helps us get back on the path of life he originally intended. It's the idea that the word causes us to become correct because we have been at fault or have failed. It's a picture of a ship that is off course, and to get to its original direction, to get where it needs to go, it needs to tweak its direction just a little bit. God has not only given us a supernatural understanding of the right course of our life. That's a good one. I like that one. But he also shows you are getting off course, and he calls you back. God knows that we will stumble and fall, right? But he also is there to pick us up, to correct the path, to get back on the right course. And then the fourth thing is instruction for righteousness. And I love this one. This is pretty cool. It shows us how to stay the course. It means literally to teach with the intent to form proper habits of behavior. That's pretty cool. It's like when we raise a child, we want that child to become mature, and so we give them tools to grow into maturity. Can you expect a baby to walk if it hasn't crawled first? Oh yeah, I guess there are those rare ones, but most of us had to crawl before we could walk. And not only did we crawled and then we pulled ourselves up to something and then we fell over. And then our dad or our mom would say, "Come on, come here to me," and you'd walk a step and you'd fall down. And you did that over and over. And the Christian walk is no different. We are not perfected immediately. We're given this to teach us to walk in righteousness. But we have to practice this to get to righteousness. I like what Joshua got told by God, you know, and he was telling him as he was getting ready to enter the promised land, and he was telling him all these things, and this is what he said in verse 8 of the first chapter of Joshua. He says, "Study this book of instruction." But what does he say? He says, "Study this book of instruction continually." We don't get to just read it one time and it's good to go. Do you know that every time I read this through, I find something I've never seen before? I don't know why that happens. Probably because, you know, God said if I gave you the whole land at one time, it would kill you. I think that's probably kind of how the Bible is at. If we understood everything in here and tried to take it all in at one time, it would probably kill us. It would be like running 10 miles. And then we'd get lactic acid in our bodies and we couldn't walk. Okay, so that came out of a prayer meeting this morning, you guys, okay? So it's just not out of anywhere, but it kind of was. But he says to study this book of instruction continually, meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. And then he says this, and this, young people, if I could give you a key this morning, this is the key right here, okay? I'm going to look at myself as a young person too. It says, "Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do." Wow, that is a promise and a half. If you follow what God is directing you in this thing right here, you're given a promise that you prosper and succeed in all you do. Now, does prosperity always look like we want it to look? No. But He is with us and He walks with us and He is good and He takes care of us and He causes us to prosper. David penned these words in Psalms 119. He says, "How can a young person stay pure?" You know, that's a great question for the days that we are in. How does a young person stay pure? And then it's like, oh, duh, huh? By obeying your word. How do we stay pure? By obeying your word. I've tried hard to find you. Don't let me wander from your commands. And then this is classic. I have hidden your word in my heart. Say it with me. That I might not sin against you. God is good. He wants us to walk in a way where sin is not in our life. There's so much freedom. There's so many promises that He fulfills when He does that. God wants our polluted minds to be washed out with His Scripture and filled up with truth. That's why Bible quizzing was so good for me, is because I would memorize large amounts of Scripture. And I realized that some of the issues in my life that I was dealing with at the time, the more Scripture I memorized, the more that I understood what God was saying, the more He helped me overcome the sin in my life. God wants to deal with our polluted minds. He wants them to be filled up with truth. And He's provided a way for that to happen through the supernatural truth that we find in His Word. Paul made reference to Jesus being in the process of changing those of us who are His church by when he said the washing of water with the Word. He said, "Husbands, love your wives." He often made a correlation between husbands and wives and the church with Christ and God. Okay? And he says, "Husbands, I want you to love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her." In other words, he died for her. So, guys, you better be willing to die for your wives. Wife. Wife. Wife, if you're watching online. Wife. And I know you are watching. He says, that he might sanctify and cleanse her. This is Jesus now, sanctifying and cleansing the church with the washing of water by the word. This word is important. This word has to be in your life. This word has to be in your mind. Okay? Jesus is using the word of God in our lives to help us to become more like him. In other words, to be his disciple, right? I love this next picture. See that? Okay. Uh-huh. That's the Holy Spirit, all those little guys in there, scrubbing your mind. See, he is using the word to wash out our old ways of thinking. That hose has got the word in it there. And he is replenishing those thoughts with God's words, words of truth, and eternally correct ways of seeing the world. God uses his supernatural word with the guiding of the Holy Spirit to continue the ongoing process of causing us to change our minds, to be more like Jesus' mind, to be more like the mind of God. And we aren't doing this for our own benefit, you guys, right? We're doing this because he's calling us to be disciples, and as disciples, we go out and we tell other people about Jesus because that's what we do. Because he has got a whole bunch of good stuff for us. But herein lies the problem. Does that hose automatically get turned on to your brain?
No.
For the Word of God, for the Bible to flush out the garbage of this world out of our minds and to replace it with God's truth, we have to actually read the Word. This doesn't work. There used to be a late night guy that would, you know, he would do put a card to his head and read something, you know. It doesn't work. I am not really learning anything right now. We have to read it. We have to put it to use in our life. This is where it begins to be an issue of the heart. See, being biblically formed, I think, has to start initially in our heart. That's why the heart is so important. That's why we spend a couple of weeks on the heart. That for us, once our heart is submitted to God, it's easier for us to allow the Word to work in our life. Who is leading the thought, your thought life? Is it you or is it our Heavenly Father? Are you following His lead? Is He the leader of your life? Do you listen to that little tugging that He brings to our mind? How will you respond? Do you spend time in His Word? Who's the real boss of your life? I remember when my kids were growing up, and they could not wait till they were their own bosses of their own life. I think sometimes we still do that. I think sometimes we still think, I'm the boss of my life. Well, if you're the boss of your life, you better know who's got the good paycheck, who's given the right paycheck. Who's the boss of your life? It's not enough to be around the Bible or to carry a Bible or even to hear what I am saying about the Bible. My preaching is of no effect if you don't actually respond to some of the things that I encourage you to do. The process of becoming more biblically formed requires time and experience with the Scriptures. You know, sometimes God will reveal something to me, and I go, God, I cannot do that. Right? There's no way I can do that right now. But if you'll show me how I can do that, if you'll show me what to do, you know what I find? Oops. A day or two, a week or two, a year or two later, I'm doing it. Because He hears our prayers, especially when it comes to responding to who He is and His Word. Sometimes I think as pastors, we say when we're talking about being in the Word, I don't want you to think that you have to be a scholar and spend all your time in the Word. If you can do that, that's great. But that's not practical. Find what works for you. Create a space in your life for the Word of God to be poured into your mind. Ezra said this, that he had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. In other words, he had to prepare himself. He had to make room for it. And I know that there are some of you that have a hard time reading. Maybe reading isn't your thing. When I was, after I left college, you know, that's all reading all the time. And I didn't like to read. It wasn't until several years later that reading, all of a sudden reading became interesting to me again. And so, you know, maybe it's hard for you to figure out how you can find ways that you can read God's Word. Well, there's this little app on your phone that has, you can get it, and you can get almost any version of the Bible that you want. Now, get a good version of the Bible, okay? I'll not say that. But get a good version of the Bible, okay? Get a good version of the Bible. Something you can understand. Or read your Bible on the way to work. Now, I suggest you do it on a bus, not in the car. This guy's driving, okay? Don't do it while you're driving. You can get a ticket and in a wreck that way. Or maybe you can just listen to it. You know, there's lots of audio Bibles out there. Listen to it in the car, you know. Kurt and I have talked, and he spends a lot of time listening to the Word in his truck on the way to work and on the way home, especially when the Seahawks are not playing. So, but there's lots of ways that you can get the Word of God in your mind. At some point, though, you're going to want to open it yourself and check on these guys, make sure they're saying the right things. But get something going. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Get in the Word. Paul said this, you know, he was talking about coming to the Philippians, and he was giving his discourse, and at one point he says this: whatever happens, dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Tell each other. Talk to each other. You know? Peter said this: therefore, he says, okay, listen up. I will always remind you about these things. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Scripture. He's talking about the Word of God. He's talking about what he's learned from the Word and being with Jesus. Okay? And he says, I will always remind you about these things, even though you already know them. Do you know that I preach stuff that I know you guys already know, but I want you to do them too. I don't want you to just know them. And God has asked me to make sure that we are equipped. Know them, standing firm in the truth you have been taught. And it is only right that I should keep on reminding you as long as I live. I'm going to keep on reminding you guys about God's Word and God's promises and who He is and what He expects of us as His disciples. Sometimes we feel like we're doing it just out of duty. You know what? If you do feel that way, just keep doing it. Just keep doing it, because at some point, all of a sudden, God is going to go, boink. I never read that before. Well, I've read through the Scripture every year, so I have read it before, and all of a sudden, God makes it come alive. Other times, we can get discouraged because of the names of the cities and people, right? Go ahead and skip that if you need to. It will make sense at another time. Come back to it the next time. Don't let the enemy distract you and get you away from reading your Word because you don't know the names of words or cities or people. Or you understand what I'm saying here? Okay? It is important because there's so much history and lineage, and we find reasons why all of these things are in the Word, because they actually mean something if you look at all that's going on, the big picture. But be encouraged. The Bible's a fascinating book. The Bible is so cool that a child can recite it and understand what God is saying to do. And yet it is so exciting and fascinating that there are scholars that have all kinds of numbers and letters behind their names, and they still argue about what it means. Isn't that amazing? That a child can understand it, and yet guys that have studied it for years and years and years still don't get it all. Pretty cool. And much like a meal that we sit down and eat, sometimes there will be parts you enjoy. Sometimes there will be parts you choke down because your parents are making you. And there'll be sometimes when you just leave it on the plate. And so it is when we read the Word of God. Sometimes we get it, and we eat it, and we chew on it, and we swallow it, and it is so good and so refreshing. And then there are other times when we go, okay, I got to think about that one. And then there are times when I've been reading my Word, and I look at something, and I go, not now. But God usually comes back with it later. Something will happen in your life. There will be a crisis, and you'll remember something that you read. That's why it is important to read all the stories, all the things in the Word of God, because there are so many opportunities that God has to speak into your situation. And sometimes we don't give Him opportunity to do that. Or you'll need to make a decision and your mind will be scanning things that you've learned from God's Word, and all of a sudden you read a scripture and it means a certain thing to you and you go, okay, God, thank you. Thank you. See, God will use your steady time in His Word to build spiritual vitality. We need that, especially in this day and age. See, the point of the Word is to hide it in our heart and then to let it renew our mind. It changes us if we let it. And that's what it's all about. So just begin to read. Just begin to study. How do we do that? My wife is always telling me, put the tennis shoes on it, Pastor Steve. So here's some tennis shoes real quick. If you want to get into the Word of God, I'm going to tell you, begin to read. Just begin to read. Pick a book of the Scriptures and dive in. I would not recommend Leviticus if that's the first book you're going to read. Okay? Go to, you know, I like to go to the main image bearer, you know, if I'm just newly getting into the Word. Jesus was the greatest image bearer there ever was. And so I like to go to one of the Gospels and read one of the Gospels first. But you know what? It's important to know what happens at the beginning too. Because if the beginning is true, oh, then maybe the rest of this is true too. And we're in for a treat because next week I think Brett is going to share a little bit on the beginning of the book and the truth of that. And so it's important. Begin to read. Dive in. It doesn't matter where you begin, but pick something and get started. You know what I did at one point in my life? I just read the Proverbs. And do you know how many Proverbs there are? There's 31 chapters. How many days do most months have? 31 days, okay? And so if I missed a day, I didn't go back to the day I missed. I just started on the 5th. And, you know, I did that for several months. And it came alive. And it came alive. And I went, whoa, that is something that's really good. Because the Proverbs, man, they are really... It's actually pretty deep, you guys, because it really talks about how we live for God. And it's pretty amazing. So read a paragraph. Doesn't even have to be a chapter. Just get in the Word. Begin, okay? Begin to read. Second thing, once you start reading, study, slow down. As you look at the content, it is what comes out of the content that the payoff is. And so maybe you get to a section and you're going, I don't quite understand this. I don't know what you're saying here, God. Think about it. Pray about it. Ask God to show you something from it. Dig into it. Check out a word that you don't understand. I would recommend that you use a Bible dictionary or, you know, a Bible encyclopedia or something like that. Don't go to a commentary and get somebody else's ideas. Look for yourself. Sure, you can do that later, but just look at it for yourself and see what God says to you. Journal it. Enjoy it. The next one is to memorize. Memorize it. Just a verse, you know. There is now for no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Ooh, I like that one. Oh, there's no temptation that's taken you but isn't common to man, but God will provide a way out if you look for it. There's all kinds of good stuff in there that apply to the stuff you're going through. And so once you've memorized one, guess what? Memorize another one. Okay? And do it while you're young, because when you get to this age, I memorized something yesterday. I have no idea what I memorized. But you know what? The things I memorized when I was in my teens and my 20s and my 30s, I still remember. Doesn't suck up quite as much as it used to, but it does remember what I put in there. So memorize it. Fourthly, meditate it. Meditate on it. Churn the word up. Chew it up. Think about it. Consider it. Discuss it. I meet with a friend almost every week, and we discuss parts of the word that we're looking at. It's a blast. It's fun. Pastor Steve, how is that fun? Well, we get to the other stuff, you know, like motorcycles and hiking and fishing and all that kind of stuff. We get there too, but man, when you can just regurgitate it with a good friend and have some fun with it, it's kind of fun. Meditate on it. Churn on it. Discuss it. I guess that's what I was talking about when meeting with a friend. Discuss it. Talk to it to your friends, to your sisters, maybe even your brother, wherever he is back there, or not, or your mom or your dad, or go out to coffee, or, you know, maybe you know something he doesn't know, and maybe he knows something you don't know. Discuss it. And then find your rhythm. We're all wired differently. You know, what does it work? You know, there was a time in my life when the only time I had was at the end of the day, because I got up so early, and unlike Russell, I wasn't going to get up at 3 o'clock to spend a few hours with the Lord. You're my hero. Okay? I wish I could do that. But for me, many, many, many years, it was at the end of the day, before the lights went out, when I was in bed. And God had brought that love of reading back. And I began to, I know the year that I probably grew the most is I read through the Bible chronologically. And all of a sudden, the Word of God just came to life in a new way in my life. But that was at the end of the day. You know what? Now, I have to start my day now with the Word, or I feel messed up. I'll get into to a day and I'll think, did I take my vitamins? Did I have enough protein this morning? What is going on? I didn't read the Word this morning. See, for me now, I got to get in the morning. I got to get it in the morning and read it. So find your rhythm that works for you. Maybe it's studying, reading when the kids leave for school. Or maybe it's on your lunch break at work. But find your rhythm. Find some place that works for you. in this rhythm, plan to have time with God. If you don't plan to have time with God, you will find out you're not having any time with God. So make a plan. Find your rhythm. And then the last one is discipline yourself for godliness. God has taught me about discipline in my life over the years, and discipline is still not just an easy thing to do. Some areas of my life, yes, I've found a discipline that works, but other times there's not. And you know what I found? If I make myself accountable to somebody else, I find that I can generally, stuff will happen more often. So discipline yourself for godliness. Make yourself accountable. Make yourself accountable to God. Plan on spending time with God. Plan on spending time with His Word. Not just as a rule follower, you guys. We're not looking, you know what? I don't want you to follow a bunch of rules. I want you to have a personal relationship with Jesus who is showing you His Word and what He wants you to do and to accomplish. If all we do is follow the rules, we are miserable. God is not after a bunch of rule followers. He wants you. He wants your heart. He wants you to humbly submit to Him. I can hear the oven is on back there. And that there's some good food back there. And I want you to write this down. I won't read through all of it, but I was going to read through a large section of Psalms 119. But as I was reading Psalms 119 this week, I was amazed. I didn't realize how the whole thing is talking about staying in the Word. Staying connected to His laws, staying connected to His ideas, staying connected to who He is. But it's really amazing that every time David found himself in a bad place, he says here, I'm lying in the dust. And then he goes, oh, revive me by your word. And he says, help me understand the meaning of your commandments, and I will meditate on your wonderful deeds. You know, when we begin to see God, the God of the Bible, and we begin to trust the words that we are reading, all of a sudden, we begin to see God everywhere in other things. That's the amazing thing about the Word, that it's a symbiotic relationship with our heart. And the more we get in the Word and the more we trust the Word, the more God can minister to our hearts. He says, I cling to your laws, Lord. Don't let me be put to shame. I will pursue your commands, for you expand my understanding. And then he says, O Lord, I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will obey your instructions. And I will put them into practice. What's he say? With all my heart. It's not rules. All of a sudden, they're in his heart too. See, God's design for us is to be like Jesus. His design for us is to be the image bearer of who he created us to be. We were created in the image of God. We aren't little gods, you guys, but we are created in the image of God. And He wants us to have His heart and His mind. And we need to be humbly submitted and biblically formed. Let's stand. I want to give an opportunity if anybody at the end would like some prayer, come on up. The elders or myself or Some other people will be happy to pray with you. Okay? So if there's someone that needs prayer, come on up. But I'm amazed that as I study Scripture, how exciting God is in my life. And I promise you that if you will begin to open the Word, open the Scriptures, you too will find that same excitement. It's not just because I'm old. Because in my mind and in my heart, I don't feel old. Especially when I look at the Scriptures. I go, God, give me some more days. I want to do this some more days. I want to tell people about you more. And so, how cool is God that He does that in us, right? Father, I thank you today for who you are and what you want to do and what you will want to accomplish in our lives. And Lord, I'm grateful and thankful for this people and for their heart for you. And Jesus, I pray that we could get a grasp on how desperately we need you and your word in our lives. God, I pray that you would cause us to read, that you would cause us to make time, that you would cause us, God, to not be afraid to hear what you're going to say in the word. Lord, I'm reminded of that picture of the Israelites when they were going to go into the land and you said to Joshua, it's okay. I won't make you take it all at one time. You couldn't handle it. Well, you do that with the word too, God. You give us what we can handle. And so I pray that we would begin to ask for more, that you would cause us to ask for more and more understanding of your word, and that we would walk in that understanding, and that we would obey what you tell us to obey, Lord. And so I thank you for this. I thank you that this is a people that desires that, Lord. I know their hearts. I know who they are, and I know they desire to seek after your will and your ways. And so, God, I thank you for our time together today. I pray for the food that we are about to eat. I pray, God, that you will bless our fellowship and our time together. Watch over this people. Be with the people, God, that could not make it today. I pray that your hands would be upon each one of them. And we thank you for this time in Jesus' name.